if you've been watching the news this week, I try not to watch too much news, but if you've been watching the news this week, it's been a little discouraging in some ways, actually in a lot of ways, but this, a couple that we were going to talk about real quick this morning was the different racially motivated, politically motivated either threats or actually a couple of the attacks that have happened in Jeffersontown, Kentucky. There was a racist killer who was attempting to go into a church, and it actually failed. They were able to get him turned away, but before the police were able to catch up to him, he killed two people at a Kroger store. Again, if you've been watching the news, you probably saw the mailed bombs that went out, that none of them were detonated, but those, again, were politically motivated. They were racially motivated. And then just yesterday, in a Pittsburgh synagogue, an anti-Semitic man busted in and started firing a gun and killed 11 people and injured another six more. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So in light of these three situations that we've seen in the last 72 hours, the sermon passage for today could not be more important. And I hope that you see that. John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that you may have peace in me. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And again, just thinking about that statement by Jesus, knowing that that he encourages us to take heart because he has overcome the world. And how did Jesus overcome the world? It was with his love. It was through his love. And that's what we're seeing in the first chapter of James. And as we go into chapter 2, we'll be seeing even more of that. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you can truly find peace in him, no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on around us. We're going into a political season where no matter which side of the aisle you find yourself on, and no matter how extreme you find yourself on there, there's going to be things that are going to be hurtful that are going to be said, and there's going to be people who are going to take it way too far in this case. And yet, we want to make sure that we stay focused on the goal, which is heaven. But we want to make sure we stay focused on Jesus Christ, who is our center. So no matter what side you fall, let's say on the political side, you still have him as your center. Through his love that he gives to each one of us, and he calls us to give, that's where we truly can find the power. So in light of actions that took place this week, and in light of the passage we're going into, I just hope that you are encouraged by Jesus Christ's love this morning. I'm going to pray real quick again as we dive into this text. Father God, we do come before you today, and we thank you for the promise that Jesus made that no matter what goes on in this world, no matter what trial or tribulation happens, that he has overcome. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's feeling afraid or has doubts in those sorts of promises, I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you will encourage those people today, that you'll encourage each one of us, and that we'll find our rest in you, that we'll truly find peace, not only from the chaos that we find in our normal week, just with our kids and with our work and with our friends, but also in light of these bigger situations, these things that have a tendency of terrifying us, Lord, I pray that we will keep our focus and our center in on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to James chapter 2. Today I'm going to encourage you to love like Jesus loves. We're to not show any partiality. Today we're going to be challenged pretty strongly by James in that area, and I think it might be a hard challenge for us to receive, but it is one that we need to hear and we need to be challenged in. You may say, "But I'm not partial. I'm not. I don't show favoritism. I'm not any of the extreme. I'm not one of those people. I'm not a racist or an elitist or a sexist or an ageist or an extreme left or right-wing politic-leaning person. And yet, I think we all show partiality in our lives, favoritism in some way, shape, or form. If you talk to my kids, they'll tell you, each one of them will tell you that I'm that one of the others is my favorite. And so that just shows you that it depends on the view of the person. But we all have that possibility, if we're not careful, of showing partiality. And in our text, we're going to see today the what, which I've already alluded to a little bit, the why, and the better way of loving like Jesus loves. So let's jump right into James chapter 2, except that if you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn back one page, because we're going to jump into the last couple of verses in James chapter 1. I know you're thinking, now wait a second, we finished this last week, and you've already said we're going into chapter 2, and in those things you are correct, but the text today goes really well with the last couple verses from last week. So I want to spend just a minute or two recapping verses 26 and 27, and then we're going to jump into chapter 22 or chapter 2 through the first 13 verses. I'm going to reread James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What James is getting at here, he's mentioned earlier in chapter 1, it's the idea that there is a law of liberty. A religion that is actually what God desires us to do, not just a list where we check off things as we do them, but to one that is really a law of love. And that law of love we see displayed in Jesus Christ. This is part of what Jesus demands from his followers, those of us who have received grace freely from God. So let me be very clear again. Salvation is by faith alone, and in grace alone it is given to us. None of our works earn that salvation. It's a gift that is from God. And yet after that, after we receive that from God, and our relationship has now been righted between God the Father and us, Jesus makes demands on us as Christians. And sometimes we don't like to hear that. That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear that we can do whatever we want to. And yet we've been seeing in James that there are demands made on the Christian of how we should live, how we should act. And so the text today is going to be a summary of a list of some of those things. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, especially the poor and the weak and the widows and the orphans, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We're supposed to love with a sacrificial love of all people, not just those who are like us, not just those that could do something for us, but for the least of these is what James is getting at there. Now, that may not sound like what you would have necessarily chosen on your own, but we are called to that as disciples, to love all people. Remember last week, we are to listen and obey, not just hear and not do anything, but we are actually to listen and to take that information in and be changed by it and to obey. And the obey that James was talking about last week is the outpouring, the sanctification process that we're in as disciples, right? We call it the discipleship path a lot of times, as you work your way down that discipleship path. It's part of being a follower of Christ. Martin Luther says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And yet I believe that as Christians, we have been called. We have been called to give. Again, not affecting our salvation or our standing with God, but because of who we've been called to be. This is where James is going in this text. He is writing to believers. We know that. And he's writing to believers who are not fulfilling these commands. And so again, the application is, are we filling these commands? And that's where you need the application through the whole book is what James is writing to these believers, where they're failing, areas they're failing in. How are we doing, church? How are we doing in our day-to-day living? These believers aren't loving others like they should. And the reputation of God is being damaged because people know these are Christ followers. They know they are following Jesus Christ. The witness of the church is going to disappear, or in this case was disappearing, because people were not acting as Jesus had called them to act. There were people who were suffering, and they weren't taking care of them. Tim Keller, in his book, Gospel and Life, talks about this issue and why it's a big deal, like James points out here in the text. And he says, a merely religious person who believes God will favor him because of his morality and respectability will ordinarily have contempt for the outcast. I worked hard to get where I am, and so can anyone else. This is the language of the moralist's heart. I am only where I am by the sheer and unmerited mercy of God. I am completely equal to all other people. That is the language of the Christian's heart. You see the difference there? A sensitive social conscience and a life poured out in deeds of mercy to the needy is the inevitable sign of a person who has grasped the doctrine of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we need to grasp the gospel of God's grace. We need to understand the gospel. It's key to our lives. A believer sees the widow and the orphan and the poor and reaches out to them and loves them. They see the needy and they're concerned for their well-being and for their souls. James says this is pure and undefiled religion before God. But it's easy for us to try to define Christianity on our own terms, how we think it should be, to turn it into something that fits our needs or our likes or those who look like us. And our church needs to be our preference and align with our needs and our lifestyle. Those are beliefs that sometimes we have. And yet, that's not what Christ is calling us to. As Christians, we'll even attend a church, and if it doesn't fit all those things, we'll leave and go find another one that does. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish author-philosopher, says, the human race, in the course of time, has taken the liberty of softening Christianity until at last we have contrived to make it exactly the opposite of what it is in the New Testament. I believe he's right to an extent, and James is going to argue that that what true faith and religion should look like for us is different than what the world would tell us it might be or how it should be. Now, I know that's a lot of quotes right off the bat. I mean, I'll go weeks without any quotes, but the impression I got this week as we were studying through this is that this wasn't just an issue back then. This is an issue that has continued on. So not only for the believers back that James was writing to, but it's one that's continued to plague society ever since then. Hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not a new problem in the life of Christians. So let's now take a look at what James is telling his readers and us today in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, here, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Remember now, we're going to see the what, which is what we're looking at right here, the showing no partiality. Then we're going to move into why we should not show partiality, and then the better way. And reading through this text, these first few verses, it's pretty simple to see the problem, at least the one that James highlights here, showing no partiality, right? You got somebody here that's dressed really well, and you got somebody over here that's shabby. And you treat this person really, really well, and you treat this person, you know, like garbage. I mean, hey, you can stand over there, or you can sit at my feet. Do we play favorites based on the way that someone looks? Do we play favorites based on the amount of money they appear to have or the wealth that they might possess? Partiality defined is unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. Favoritism is what it says. So then I looked up favoritism. It's the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or a group at the expense of another. So James is pretty clear at what he's talking about. He says, my brothers, show no partiality. And then he gives a description of what that looks like. Matt Chandler says, we are not to withhold or give glory or love, affection, hospitality, friendship, mercy, kindness, or service to people based on their external appearance, wealth, social status, or political status. The way we as Christians are to treat others is not determined by their economical class, age, clothing, weight, gender, skin color, attractiveness. When we hear it like that, I think all of us should be challenged by that. How often do we judge people by the way they look, by the amount of money they appear to have, by the skin color, by their political leanings? This is the what. Do not play favorites. No matter how tempted you are, don't do it. It's difficult, I think, not only for this group here that James is writing to, but for us too, is because we tend to, we were talking about the birds of a feather flock together this week, Drew and I were, right? I mean, we tend to go to a place where we feel comfortable, where we're like everybody else. You look to the right, you look to the left, we look the same, we're about the same social status. Most of us politically would lean one way, or you just don't know about the other person's political leaning, right? And all those things. But James is saying, be careful. Don't do that. That's not what you've been called to do. You've been called to love like Jesus loves. Stop gravitating towards the easy. Go towards those people who might have disagreements with you. James is very direct with his readers. He gives this situation. He says, this is what's happening. And as I was thinking through, you know, here at the Grace Works in DuPont, again, most of the people who come in, whether they end up staying at our church or not, they look like us. We look to the left, we look to the right, and they look like us in a lot of ways. And I'm not just talking about racially, I'm not just talking about the social economic status, but we just are a lot of the same people living here in DuPont. And I was trying to think back to a time where we had somebody that come in that wasn't quite like us. And I was able to think of, Drew and I were talking, we were able to think of a time where I believe he was passing through on a bicycle. And he had just stopped in front. This was Saturday evenings, and he was kind of dirty from head to toe. I could guess that he probably was homeless. I saw him walk in while I was preaching, and he was gone before I was done. But what I was impressed with was that our security guard that night brought him in and brought him over to the coffee station and got him some coffee, and I think went back there and was able to pull out some food for him and sat with him and talked with him a little bit. All this going on, well, we didn't necessarily know it was happening. And then he left. And that evening, I was very proud of our security guard, and I talked to him about that. I know we've seen it a couple of times down in Lacey where we've had homeless people who have attended, not just once, but for, you know, time. They found their way to make it to our church on Sunday mornings. How are we as a church, right? are we uncomfortable with those who don't look like us? And I think you need to be completely honest with yourself and ask yourself, if I saw that happen here at this church, would I be comfortable with that? And if not, why? And is that what James is calling us to do? Is that what Jesus Christ would want us to love like? I pray that our church would never treat a homeless person or someone that was less fortunate in any other way than love. James's point is pretty straightforward and simple. Favoritism is unchristian. It's anti-gospel. It's so far from what God has called us to be as believers. Because favoritism says that a man is worth more to the world, or a man that is worth more to the world is worth more to your church. And a man that is worth less to the world is worth less to your church. It judges a man, his soul, right, based on his status. Superficial, worldly criteria. And I think we've been called to more than that. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James says this type of behavior is evil. This is not something that is taken lightly in God's eyes. It's not something that should be taken lightly in our church. We shouldn't just discourage it, but we should look at it as James did here, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down, that these are evil thoughts, these are evil actions. True and acceptable religion is actually inclined towards the needy, not away from them. If you want to show that you're a Christian and show how important your relationship with Jesus Christ is, you will accept those who are less fortunate than you. You'll accept those who are looking differently, more differently than you, or acting differently than you. You will draw them in close and you will love on them, not push them away. So that is our what. We are not to show partiality. The next part of the text we're going to look at and see today is the why. We're going to pick up here in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. He loves calling you the hearers, the readers of this, beloved brothers, to remind us that he loves them and that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The what was to not show partiality. Here we see the why. Why? Well, because you dishonor God if you do. Really, you dishonor man because we are called to something so much more important. And you reveal that you truly don't understand the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ loving on a world that needs love. Look at what James says in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? God says to love your neighbor as yourself, not based on any specific criteria, not based on if they look good or if they're rich or if they smell good, but regardless, that is the gospel. Love God and love others and tell them about Jesus. Everybody, not just the best people, not just those who look like you. God didn't choose the best of the best and the who of the who in the world's eyes to be the best. He chose the poor to be rich and heirs of the kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. In other words, Jesus was willing to give up the status that he had, one that if anyone deserved, he did. He was God, and yet he came down to man. How great of a picture is this for us? Because I don't know about you, but I'm not necessarily rich in the United States standards, but we are doing okay here. I'm not the best at anything. I'm not the best of the best, and yet God is willing to use us. He chooses to use us. Sometimes we feel like nobodies, like we can't make a difference, and yet God chooses us. God chooses the poor and the lowly time and time again. As we look through Scripture, he does that to accomplish his will. Not that the rich are not important, but I think that God likes the idea of using those who are weak in the world's eyes to accomplish great things. So that can be an encouragement to those who are feeling like they are weak. James is telling us here that it's not just rich and valuable people in the world's eyes that can do great things. Pastor Drew and I were both talking this week. We both went to little Christian schools growing up, different ones across the country from each other, and at different times because he is quite a bit younger than me. But it's funny that at these small Christian schools, some things just don't change. And we were talking about like PE or recesses. And so we played a lot of kid-run games, a lot of kid-run activities, right? Sort of like Lord of the Flies, if you've read the book or seen the movies. We were both kind of laughing. It kind of felt like that William Golding book. But you can imagine, though, that as kids are running games and teams are being chosen, usually what happens when you have a group of kids and you're trying to play soccer, let's say, you take the best two kids, right? You take the best two kids and you make them the captains, and then they start picking, right, one at a time. Here, I'm going to pick this kid, I'm going to pick this kid, back and forth. And in that kind of situation, the kids who are the strongest, the most athletic, the most popular, those are the ones who are picked first, right? Because you wanted them to be spread out, so you'd usually do one captain would pick one, and then somebody else would pick another, and so they go back and forth, because you want the teams to be split, right? And they would alternate these picks. And of course, all the best kids were picked first. And then if you were at the end, you were one of those kids that maybe didn't get picked, you kind of felt bad, right? I guess I'll take Mark, and you're stuck with Kevin. You know, I mean, those are the last two out there, right? And yet, as we were talking about that, right, the idea of picking teams and the way that it was in elementary school and stuff, that's not how God chooses teams. Again, this is so anti-gospel. Jesus Christ came to love the weak, the poor, those that the world would look down on. I mean, look at who God chose throughout Scripture. Moses, he couldn't speak, right? What did Moses say to God when God came to call him, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Hey, I can't talk. I can't speak very well. Pick my brother. And what did God say? No, I came for you, right? Esther was an orphan, an exiled Jew. Rahab was a prostitute. David was the youngest and the smallest shepherd boy. Remember, he wasn't even brought before Samuel, and yet God chose to use David. Amos, a shepherd called to prophecy to the highest places of Israel, and yet he was a shepherd. The disciples, if you look at that motley crew, right? We love to look at the picture where Jesus is reclining with his best friends at the table and think that those guys were, you know, some great men, and yet they were tax collectors. Those were the people that were hated most by the Jews because they were Jews working for Rome, and yet Matthew was a tax collector. Zealots, fishermen. Those were not the strongest men that Jesus chose, even when he was here on this earth. There was a small boy that was chosen. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed the thousands with those. And then we see that God called Saul, a murderer of Christians, who had killed or been responsible for killing hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians, to be one of the main missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All those people in the world's eyes would have never been chosen, or at least chosen last. They would not have been chosen first. But when God builds them into the person that he wants them to be, all the glory and the praise of those people's lives, as we look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we look at that, all the praise and glory goes back to God. Because God says, I will choose you, I will take you, and then I will make you great. Great for his kingdom. Only God can do these great things. So the point again that we're seeing here, James gives us in this part of the text, is that we favor the best of the best, or the richest of the richest, or the most talented, and we are showing that we don't understand the gospel fully. And James is saying, wake up, church, understand that you are dishonoring God. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 28 says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Sound a little familiar? Well, James talked to us about boasting earlier on in James 1. That was about boasting in our exaltation. Well, this is the other kind of boasting, making sure that we're not boasting in what we've done, but realizing that God does it all. And in doing so, he should receive all the glory. So when you show favoritism or partiality towards someone of monetary status or looks or socioeconomical status or skin color, you dishonor God with your evil thoughts. Verse 4 again. God calls this evil. And we, in a sense, act like the ultimate judge that God essentially is us. That's convicting stuff. Let's keep moving on here. We're going to pick up in verse 8. We've seen the what, don't show partiality. We've seen the why, because it dishonors God. It's not the way that God laid it out. He wants to use the weak, right? And it also shows that you don't understand the gospel. But let's close today with looking at a better way, loving others without partiality. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What is the royal law that James is talking about here? Well, it's the commands that Jesus gives us, right? You can go to the Gospels and you can read through there. And every command that Jesus gives us is motivated by love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what James is really saying here is, look, if you want to please God, if you want to be in a right relationship with God, if you want to make God happy, then do what he is asking, right? Be doers. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? We want to be doers of the word. What has God called us to do? And we just learned this last week. Listen to God's voice. Listen to the word. Be silent before God. Hear from him, and then obey it. Be doers, not just one who hears. Love others without partiality. Do not show partiality. And if you do, you are wrong and you are sinning. Verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become guilty of all of it." James comes back to the law. Again, the Jewish people would understand that. They've been living for centuries and centuries and centuries under this heavy law on them. These readers would have known what that meant. In fact, it may be possible that some of his readers were using the law as justification for their showing favoritism towards the rich people. But look what he says here. Look what he says. "You may think you are keeping the law because you are loving some of your neighbors as yourself. But that isn't the whole law. The whole law says love all of your neighbors, right? Not just the ones you look like or you think like or you act like. Not those who are similar to you. Not those that you can benefit from. But any neighbor." James says here in verse 10 and 11, it's like someone saying, "Well, the law says don't commit murder and don't commit adultery. I've committed murder, but I haven't committed adultery, so I'm good." I look at this example and I say, "James, man, this is extreme. This is big. I mean, you're talking about murder. You're talking about adultery, right?" But James wants to put it in these terms so that you look at that and go, "Wow, that's crazy." I mean, who would sit there and say, you know, "Oh, I've killed somebody, but I haven't committed adultery, so I'm okay," right? No, if you've broken part of the law, you have broken the law. You are a transgressor of the law. If you fall in even one small area of the law, you have not kept the law. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross. Failure to love our neighbors as God requires is breaking the law. And we have to understand that. It's so important that God had James write about this in his letter. We must love our neighbors. To finish off the section we're in today, I'm going to read the last couple verses here, 12 and 13. It says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty," which is the law of love. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So speak and so act. James goes back to what he has said at the end of chapter 1, right? Do. Be doers. Hear, right? Hear the law of liberty and do it. What has God called us to do? It's to love. It's to show no favoritism. You got to do that, because there's going to come a day when we are going to be judged under the law of liberty for what we have done on this earth and how we've run the races that were set before us. So let's be a people that listen to the word of God and hear the word of God and internalize it, and most importantly, obey it. Do it. Let us show the visible outworking of our salvation by caring for the needy. Let us be a people who love on and take care of those less fortunate than us. A people who love the widows and the orphans and the poor in the world's eyes. A people that love and reaches out to those who are lost. And be a people who does that regardless of their skin color or their social circles or their wealth or their political standing. Let us be a people that are walking the race of life and are slowly being changed into people that look more and more like Jesus Christ. A people that when others look at us, they can tell that something is different. They can see Jesus through our actions in our lives. Let's be a people that shows the mercy and compassion of our Savior, the same mercy and compassion that he showed to us when he chose us and opened our eyes to the gospel. Verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Let's let that warning sink in. And let's make sure that we are showing mercy. Let's make sure that we are remembering the triumph of God's mercy in our own lives. So I think that's the where we can get the most change is when we remember what God has done for us. And in doing so, that'll make us more merciful to those we interact with. Love like Jesus loves. You may be sitting out there today struggling with a sermon like this. You may be struggling that God has called us to be a people who don't show partiality. You may be somebody who, if you're honest with yourself, you struggle with a certain group of people, or you struggle with a certain type of people, or you get really bothered by social status if people are making more money than you, or those who maybe have less than you. You may be a people who are frustrated with the elderly. You may be struggling with a certain race of people. You may struggle with those who are younger than you, or people who don't dress like you, or have those same political views as you. Today, I want to challenge you to look at yourself and ask Holy Spirit to root out any place in your life where you are showing partiality. It's something that we're going to have to fight against. It doesn't mean that we're maybe even going to ever feel perfect in that area or not struggle with it, but it's something that we have to confess to God, lay before Him, ask Him to change our hearts so that we can love like Jesus loved. So that's the challenge today. Look at your life, the people you love, the people you don't love, and to make changes you need to love without favoritism, to love like God has loved us.